Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm 57. But I also want to read a portion from 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, our text today is going to be Psalm 57, but there is a historical note concerning the context of the psalm, and I just want to read a few verses from 1 Samuel 24 as well, giving you the context, the historical context of the psalm. So on your outlines this morning, in your bulletins, you have on one side the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side, the scripture reading from Psalm 57. But I'll begin by reading from 1 Samuel 24, and I'll be reading the first 7 verses, and then from Psalm 57. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. And then from Psalm 57, the words of Psalm 57. "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mictam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 24 and Psalm 57. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, have you ever found yourself in a situation where it seems like everyone is against you? You're trying to be faithful to the Lord in what you're doing and what you believe he has called you to do and to be and to what you believe. But all around you, there are people saying things about you, some that is not true. Some seem ready to tear into you at any moment that you make a mistake. It sounds a lot like the world that Christians live in today. That was the situation David found himself in when he wrote Psalm 57. The historical title of the psalm tells us that David wrote the psalm when he had fled from King Saul into the cave. King Saul, Israel's first king, had been unfaithful to God as king and disobedient unto him. And God had the prophet Samuel anoint David as king in Saul's place. And now Saul, knowing what Samuel has done, wants to kill David. David has been forced to flee, even though David has killed thousands and thousands of Philistines in battle, serving as the army and protector of the people of Israel. Yet King Saul and his men are searching for him. They're trying to kill him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David and his men are hiding in the cave. And in the words of this psalm are David's prayer in the midst of such a crisis. As we look at the psalm this morning, you'll first of all notice a particular structure that stands out. The psalm is divided into two clear parts. These parts of the psalm are built around the repetition of two verses which form a chorus or a refrain to the song. As we see, verses 1 through 4 ends with verse 5, a chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Verses 6 through 10, the second part of the psalm, ends with a chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Two verses, exactly the same. A chorus, a refrain to each part of the psalm. But also, as we look at the structure of this psalm, a second thing you'll notice is that surrounding the middle chorus or refrain, verse 5, are two verses, verses 4 and 6, which are describing the enemies that David faces. Now, some have sought to divide the psalm into three particular parts, verses 1 through 3, 4 through 6, and 7 to the end. They are confused as to why David would speak of the enemies in verse 4 and again in verse 6 and put the chorus, the refrain, verse 5, in between. But what David is doing in verse 4 and verse 6, inspired by God, is helping us see the particular flow of the psalm as it relates to his life. The first part of the psalm begins and descends a downward spiral describing the situation he's in. And it ends, verse 5, in praise. The second part of the psalm ascends from the downward spiral where David has ended up in verse 4, starting again in verse 6, and now ascending to God's deliverance and praise. A particular structure and flow of the psalm which helps us understand the historical journey that David went through as he found himself in the midst of the enemies in the cave. So let's first of all look at the downward spiral this morning. You see that David starts out with a call to God, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. The mercy that David calls for is found in God himself. And God's name is sandwiched in between the repetition. Be merciful to me, be merciful to me. O God is in the center. David finds himself and in his situation, not in his circumstances as to where he finds his identity, the threats around him. Even in the midst of the difficulties, he finds himself in God and dependent upon the mercy of God to save him and to help him. He goes on to say in the rest of verse 1, for in you my soul takes refuge, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. David is in the midst of a storm in his life, and yet he finds refuge in God. That word refuge is repeated twice. You see it at the end of the second line in verse 1 and the end of the third line in verse 1. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge in God. But not only is he describing that refuge in such a way that we can picture him finding refuge in God, but he uses a poetic image to help us see and understand. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. David has been out in the wilderness. He's witnessed many times where a mother bird will shelter her young birds in the nest, lifting her wings of protection, protecting those young birds from harm. This is how David understands himself in God in the midst of this crisis. As a mother bird lifts its wings of protection over her young birds from harm, so does he understand himself in refuge in God and God's mercy and God's grace that has come to him until the storms of destruction pass by. Maybe when you were a child, you learned how to play a game of tag. Having just come from my home school and home church, I looked outside as I was walking by and saw the base, the piece of concrete that was our base in games of tag as a young child. People would be chasing you around, young children, one after the other, running. But as long as you were on the base or touching the base, you were safe and no one could harm you. David finds himself, as he begins the psalm, surrounded by storms of destruction. But he sees himself, even as he begins, on base, in refuge, in God himself. But the situation outside of himself does not look good. He goes on in his prayer in verses 2 and 3. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose in me. Now, recognize verse 1 describes David in terms of his relationship to God. He's calling for God's mercy. He finds his refuge in God. But yet he's calling out to God Most High, high above every part of this creation. And what does he pray for? For God, he prays to fulfill his purpose for me. To David, in his earthly circumstance, it looks like God's purpose may have changed. God has sent his prophet Samuel to anoint David to be king of Israel in place of Saul, but yet Saul is still king. And now Saul is trying to kill David. Looking outside the cave, Saul has 3,000 men who have been searching through that wilderness area where David is, trying to find him, trying to kill him. And yet, even though the circumstances around him look like perhaps God has changed his purpose for him, that instead of being king, he's going to fall at the hands of Saul and never fulfill that purpose. David prays in the context of recognizing that it's God who fulfills his purpose for me. God's purpose, you see, for his people doesn't change. We find ourselves in the midst of crisis, storms of destruction like David. Perhaps you've felt God has called you to a particular purpose, to something in your life that he wants you to do or has you to do. Perhaps you've been doing that purpose, and then all around you the circumstances change, and you think, well, is that really what I'm going to do? But you see, God has it all planned out. God will fulfill his purpose. God will protect David every moment of his life. David will not die one moment sooner than what God has planned. David will not fall short for what God has called him and established that he will do. David will do everything that God has planned for his life. That's how David prays in this context. He cries out to God Most High, and he knows as he prays that God will fulfill his purpose for him, and David will still accomplish, no matter what it is or what surrounds him, what God has ordained for him to do in terms of his purpose. God is in control, and God will continue to guide him. So David's hope is in God. He goes on in verse 3 to describe that hope. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. David recognizes in the midst of this crisis that this is not a situation he can figure out on his own. That if he looks inside himself to somehow pull himself out of the situation or figure out with his own strategy and his own thinking how it's all going to work out and how he's going to get out of it, that's not where his thoughts are. In verse 3, he writes, he will send from heaven and save me. God has to send him help from heaven. He understands that. He knows that because the circumstances around him, there's nothing else he can do. God will send the help. And what is God going to send? Verse 3, the third line, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. From heaven, God is going to send his steadfast love. The word that's used there is the word hesed, the covenant love, the covenant gracious love of God that God sends out for his people. God will send out his steadfast love that doesn't change and his faithfulness from heaven. And yet, in verse 4, David describes the depth of the situation he's in. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Now we know, of course, that David is not actually facing lions that are surrounding the cave or beasts, fiery beasts that are surrounding the cave, but that's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. Because who is it that is outside the cave like a lion and a fiery beast? The third line of verse 4 tells us, the children of man. Saul and his men, to David, are like lions that surround him and there's no way for him to escape. They are pacing. They are looking for him. They're ready to bite. They're ready to tear. They're ready to destroy. As he lies down there in that place, fiery beasts surround him, ready to destroy him at any moment. And for him, that's a description of the children of men, the people that Saul has brought with him. Their teeth, he goes on, are like spears and arrows whose tongues are like sharp swords. They're ready with their teeth to tear and destroy, to pierce through the skin and tear as a spear or an arrow. Their tongues are producing false words about him like sharp swords. David, the women saying, has killed his 10,000s, Saul his thousands. David has been a faithful servant of God. He has never sought to undo Saul as king, but Saul has stirred up by way of words that David is somebody who is a threat and someone they should go after and someone they should kill. David is in the midst of a terrible circumstance. And yet, as the psalmist, as David writes these words inspired by God, what does he do then in the midst of that situation? We have a chorus, don't we? Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You see where David's focus is. His focus is not himself. He could be drawn into himself to say, well, look at this. I'm trying to be faithful to God, and look what's happened and the circumstances around this situation. And what about myself? What about helping me, God? Why have you put me in this situation? It seems like I'm all alone and by myself. People are trying to kill me. I've tried to be faithful to you, and here I sit. In the midst of that, he doesn't go down that path, that road. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares for me. I'm all alone. He looks at the circumstance and he writes praise. That God would be exalted in the circumstance. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. His purpose in getting out of the circumstance is not for himself or for his own benefit. His purpose as he looks at the situation is that somehow through it all, God's name would be glorified above the heavens and over all the earth. Well, now as we move to verse 6 and the second half of the psalm, we have gone in the first half of the psalm, the descent into the downward spiral of the circumstance and the desperation of David. But now as we come to verse 6, God's deliverance and ascending begins to take hold. In verse 6, he writes, they set a net for my steps. Isn't that what they have done? They're trying to trap him. They're trying to see if he'll make a misstep. They're trying to see if somehow he'll make a mistake, and they're ready to pounce and take hold and to capture. My soul was bowed down. No doubt, David, in this circumstance, as you look at the words he writes in this psalm, was a bit afraid. Oh, he knows God is his refuge, but as he looks outside the cave, as he has felt the presence of Saul and his army, it's caused him to get on his knees and to bow down and to be afraid. They dug a pit in my way. They have set a trap. They want David to fall into it, and they're going to get him once he falls in. But they have fallen into it themselves. And isn't that what happened to King Saul? He went out with his 3,000 men to kill David. He couldn't find David. He goes into a cave to relieve himself with David and his men hidden in the cave with the perfect opportunity behind the king to kill him. Though he did not. David could not have planned that to happen. He could not have possibly thought to himself, let's hide in this cave, and maybe Saul will have to go to the bathroom, and he'll come in the cave, and he'll be defenseless, and we can kill him, and we'll plan it all out how we're going to get out of this circumstance. He was not able to see that. He was not able to plan that. But God, in his sovereignty, brought it all about in an unexpected way. And sure enough, the pit that Saul dug for David to fall into, Saul went into the cave and fell into his own pit. And isn't that the way it is sometimes in life? We can find ourselves in impossible situations, in circumstances where it seems like, how are we possibly going to plan our way out of this? This looks like it's going this way. It looks like it's going to turn this way. What are we going to do? How are we going to figure this out? And we get on our knees, and God, in his providence, works the situation out in a way that we totally did not expect. And God's name is glorified. Well, we know from 1 Samuel 24 that David does not use the opportunity to kill the king, but he recognizes that the king is the Lord's anointed, that God in his time will bring about Saul's own fall into the pit, that God's purpose for David's life will be fulfilled and will come true. He will become king, even though the circumstances did not look like it. Even though it may mean that for many more years down the road, Saul is going to continue to pursue David, and David is going to continue to have to flee and deal with the humility of being the general of the people of Israel and their army and the king trying to kill him. But he waits upon God and God's plan in faith. And how does David then respond? Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. You see, the outer picture of David's life doesn't look good. He's got people outside trying to kill him, 3,000 men. He's got King Saul, the king for which he is supposed to serve, trying to kill him. It doesn't look good at all, outwardly. But inwardly, you see, his heart is firm and steadfast. Remember how we pointed out in verse 1, it starts out, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." O God is put in the middle. In verse 7, we see, "My heart is steadfast, O God." My heart is steadfast. God is in the middle. And how did David's heart become steadfast in God? Remember verse 3? David's prayer, "He will send from heaven and save me." God will send from heaven and save him. And what will God send? The end of verse 3. God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. David is now identifying with the steadfast love of God that has come to him, with that gracious covenant love of God that has been poured out from heaven unto him, a steadfast love that doesn't change, which is firm, which is certain, a gracious love of God in which God brings his people unto himself and into relationship with him so they identify with the salvation that God sends from heaven. And so in the midst of the circumstance, David's prayer is, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn." David's understanding of his steadfastness in God changes then to praise. To praise and to worship, to recognize in the circumstance that God is to be glorified, that God's name, the use of the words, the harp and the lyre, are musical instruments for praise unto God. And he writes, "I will awake the dawn." Now, if there's a part of this psalm which is used frequently, maybe you've seen it used this particular way, it's this last phrase of verse 8. A phrase, "I will awake the dawn," that is often used in discipleship classes to point out to people their need to start their day reading the Bible. The phrase is used so often in discipleship groups to say, you need to have your devotions every day. You need to start the day early in the morning at dawn with the Lord and with the Bible and make that the theme of your entire day. Now that's true, isn't it? That is something that would be good for us to do. But that's not what David is thinking about as he prays this prayer and writes this psalm in the cave. David is not writing these words thinking, I'm going to let people know they need to start the day reading the Bible at a time with the Lord every day at dawn. But what is David doing? David is describing his heart, you see, his excitement to know that he belongs to God in the midst of those circumstances. That even though the earth around him and the circumstances, 3,000 men, King Saul, looks so hopeless and sad and desperate, he finds his heart in the midst of it steadfast in God. His heart is steadfast. His heart is steadfast. He repeats it of emphasis for us to see and know about his life. His steadfast heart then, in the midst of those circumstances, breaks out into song and to praise, for God's name is to be glorified even in the midst of the hard, difficult circumstance he finds himself in. And David does not keep it to himself. For in verse 9, he goes on to say, "I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will give praise to you among the nations." Again, as we look at this psalm, David isn't of the mindset that says, all right, I'm having a hard time here. I'm going to pray to God and God's going to help me out of my circumstance. And that's all it's going to be. God help me. David's focus, you see, is that God's name would be glorified, that thanks would be given to God among the peoples of the world, among the peoples that surround him. I will sing praises to you where? Among the nations. That not only would the circumstance that David has worked himself through the power and the sovereign hand of God, be important to him and his life, but that it would be used to give praise and thanks to God to among all the peoples of the world. That they would come to know and understand what God has done in his life, how God has delivered him, how God has saved him, how God has brought him to himself and enfolded him in himself and made his heart steadfast in the midst of whatever circumstance comes his way. The sending from heaven of verse 3, the salvation of heaven from heaven in verse 3, the steadfast love and faithfulness that God has sent will come to its fullness at a much later time than King David in his circumstance. That steadfast love, that covenant love of God is fulfilled in the time of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. David's greater son would come as God himself, Emmanuel, unto earth. He would be the fullness of God's steadfast love that has come down from heaven to save. Jesus Christ, God's son, who dies on the cross and pays for the sins of his people and is resurrected from the grave, enables all of his people who believe what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for him to have a steadfast heart in God. A heart in which they know that their inner self is safe and secure in the salvation of God. That in the midst of whatever circumstance, whatever threats, whatever lions and fiery beasts that surround you, the children of men who are ready to attack you like spears and arrows and tongues with sharp swords, those who are setting a trap for your steps, a net for you to fall into, a pit to fall into and not get out. To know in the midst of those who belong to Christ that they can join with David in that steadfast heart, that identity with God, to recognize that because you belong to God and you understand that steadfast heart of deliverance that God has given you from your sins, that your mouths would break forth in worship and in praise. And in the midst of a world where there are spears and arrows attacking you, sharp swords, lions surrounding you, and fiery beasts, this praise is not something you keep to yourself. It's not something that you should, well, you know what? I don't think I want people to know I'm a believer or what God is doing, because if they find out, what might happen to me? David doesn't do that at all. For David, in verse 9, when he gives thanks to the Lord for what God has done, he wants it to be known among the peoples. He wants praises and worship to be sung among the nations. For verse 10 describes what's happened in his life. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. God's steadfast love of salvation has changed his heart, has changed his life. God's faithfulness to him, it must be known not just among the earth, verse 10, but among the heavens itself, the salvation of God. For God is to be praised even in the cosmic realm. That God's faithfulness to him would be known under the clouds which fill the earth. All the earth, all the heavens, the cosmic realm that God has created would know of his steadfast love and grace that has come to David in the Old Testament context that has come to you in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this takes place, verse 11, to the glory of God's name. Be exalted, O God, above the nations. Let your glory be over all the earth. You see how in the midst of the downward spiral, even in the depths of the trouble, David still has in mind that God would be exalted in the circumstances, that God's glory would be over all the earth, in heaven and earth. In verse 11, after God's deliverance, after the ascending upward spiral that has come to him in his life, his focus is not his own. His focus is not his own circumstance. His focus, through what God has done, is that God would be exalted above the heavens, that his glory would be over all the earth. We often become caught up in our own life and how we want things to be. For God to save us from our circumstance, for things to work out the way we want it to work out, but it doesn't always work out that way. But the course of this psalm reminds us that it is far more than that. That in these two choruses, the purpose of the downward spiral and the purpose of the ascending spiral is so that God would be exalted above all because of his steadfast love and faithfulness that has come to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week was somewhat of an emotional week, for my aunt was very ill for a time, but a short time. For when we went there in July, she shared with me that she had had no pain. And as she worked through the midst of the circumstances that she was in, she was not ready yet at that point to hear about heaven and about what God may have for her. But as she came to the end of her days, the pain became much worse. The throwing up, the sickness, the cancer taking hold. And I had the opportunity to talk with her one last time. There were many who were going to her. She had the wonderful time where God relieved her of the throwing up so that she could talk with all of her grandkids, all of her children, all of those nieces and nephews were able to call in and talk with her. As we returned from our camping trip, it seemed like it was too late. We had one day to try to talk, and we had phone trouble and couldn't get through. The next morning, my folks called and said, we went to see her, and she wasn't able to talk with us. We just held her hand. I called her daughter, my first cousin, to talk with her. And she said, too, I don't think you're going to get anything. I'll just put the phone next to her ear, and you can pray with her. But as soon as she heard my voice, she said, all the praise and the glory to Jesus for his marvelous grace. I have such a wonderful Savior because he has forgiven me for my sins. He gets all the glory. In the midst of the storm of destruction, in the midst of lions and beasts surrounding her, her heart was steadfast. Her praise was coming forth. And she never lost sight of the fact that God must be exalted above all the heavens, that his glory be over all the earth, that no matter what circumstances were coming her way, God's purpose was still being accomplished. She didn't go home one moment sooner than what he planned. And for that, she wanted the praise to be all to him and to the Savior that had come to her. In the midst of the storms of destruction, may you identify with this psalm. May you recognize that what you go through is not about yourself. It's about for the glory of God and the exaltation of his name in the heavens and on the earth. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the words of this psalm, which remind us of the grace that has come to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we can identify with the psalmist in the circumstances for which he finds himself. And yet, Lord, as we identify with him, we recognize your deliverance that has come to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation that has come to us, that we know that no matter what happens to us in this world, our sins are forgiven and we belong to our Savior both now and forevermore. May we, Lord, identify with the refuge being under the shadow of your wings. May we recognize, Lord, that you have determined the purpose in life for what we would be for you. That, Lord, nothing will happen to us short of what you have planned. That, Lord, your grace is sufficient. And may our steadfast hearts turn to praise. Enable us, Lord, not to hide among ourselves this praise, but may it shine forth to the world, to the peoples. May people know what you have accomplished in us, your salvation, that you may be praised in the heavens and the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.